Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. You might recall as we ended chapter 3, Jesus presented himself to John at the River Jordan and was baptized by John. But it wasn't a typical John baptism because the voice of God was heard saying, "This is my beloved son." And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So that's the way Luke tells it. So the baptism happened, and then that Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And there Jesus fasted for 40 days and was confronted by and tempted by the devil. Three temptations, and then, and then this. So here's what happens next. Baptism, temptation. Luke 4, 14 to 22. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I'm going to stop right there. I know I'm stopping mid-story. If you know it, you go like, "Oh no, the next piece." But this is worth wondering about, I think. And if we go right on, then maybe we miss it. So some people, when they look at the way Jesus lived out his ministry, see some very careful planning, some strategic decisions, some good moves made, and I can recognize that as well. So we often wonder whether Jesus just sort of wanders aimlessly or wanders with purpose. Why do we wait to come to Jerusalem until that very moment? We wonder about that kind of thing. Luke, at least initially, does not wonder about that. For Luke, this is not strategizing or planning in any kind of human way. Here, Jesus is simply led by the power of the Spirit, filled with the power of the Spirit, Jesus returns to Galilee. Right? It was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. Now, filled with that same Spirit, he goes to Galilee. So it is God's will that Jesus return to Galilee. Which is a great big area. Very often, lots of Gentiles. Lots of Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. And the report got out about him. People are talking about him all over the place, right? As you can understand, except that he hasn't done anything yet. They don't know about him being in the wilderness and the devil. That's our story. They don't know that yet. So word has spread about him. I'm assuming from that moment when he was baptized, right? Which affirms for me that it isn't just Jesus that hears the voice of God. Others heard about it as well. Others saw this phenomenon that we describe as the dove, the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, because they're talking about him. Why else are you talking about him? What, another one of John's disciples? We don't talk about them that much. Oh, you ever heard about Andrew? No, you've never heard about Andrew because it didn't matter. But something about Jesus matters. So the Spirit that is upon him directs him, but it also connects with the people. You ever get that feeling around somebody? You just go like, there's something here. Something holy happening here. I have met such people in my life. I have met some elders, indigenous and otherwise. I have met people who are known to me through my faith. I know them through what they have written or what they have done. And when I actually get to meet them in person, I go, oh yeah, you're exactly what I thought you'd be. Yeah, I can feel it. I can feel it. People talk about meeting the Dalai Lama and feeling it. I appreciate that. With Jesus, I'm suggesting that what Luke is saying is it's even more than that. Yes, you've got that feeling, but even when you're not around him, you still have that feeling and you're talking about it because people know about him, right? A report about him spread through all the surrounding country. Then he began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everybody. They invite him in. Why are they inviting him into their synagogues to preach? Why are you invited or to teach? Why are you being invited in there to teach? Well, because people know something about you. They feel something about you. And, you know, I got to be honest, I don't rely entirely on my feelings, because I can have biases that will affect me, but I do trust them. I examine them, but I trust them. And you know when you feel right about somebody, when they say something and you just go, you know what? Yeah. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I can feel that that's going to happen. That's, yes. Other times you'll hear somebody say something that makes perfect sense, and you go like, yeah, makes sense, but something about it seems wrong. I do think that God speaks to us in our intuition. I think that that we perceive all sorts of things and recognize things that we don't always see right away. We don't know why. We don't know why we get a tingle when that happens or why we don't feel quite right with that. We don't know why. But for some of us, that is almost spiritual. That is one of the ways that the Spirit moves and alerts us to opportunities. Every now and again, you know, you're asked to try something, you're like, I don't know, is that the best use of my time? It's not, and it's not going to work anyway. Why would I? But you get this feeling that this says, but I want to try. I want to be part of that. And so we, in faith, take a step forward, right? I mean, we've often heard about a leap of faith. You got to take that leap of faith. Yeah, but sometimes I find that you just got to take a little step. Just a little step in faith. Doesn't make sense, but I want to try anyway. Not sure why I want to invite this guy into the synagogue. Let him read Isaiah. Let him teach. I don't know why. I just feel I should. So long ago now. Oh, gosh. I don't know. 12, 15 years ago. at our church, the church I serve, all through Lent, you know, people get up to, in some churches we call it testify, other people say it advertise. People got up and they would speak for 2 or 3 minutes about why they belong to Jubilee, why they belong to this community, what it meant to them. And people heard that and shared that, and that was great. And you know, predictably, you know, and they were there for me in my hardest times, and I really, you know, and I love being part of this, and I love being part of that. All that kind of stuff was being said, and you know, somebody who's trying to sort of, you know, support the community, sit back going, yep, oh, this is all good. We're all saying lovely things about each other, and that's great. And then a dear friend of mine got up to speak. And started with, yeah, I'm not really sure why I come because I don't really believe any of this stuff. And then there's a moment of like, uh-oh, this may not go very well. Yeah, he said, you know, my partner comes here and they believe and it's really important to them. And I just come along to support them. At least that's how it started. But really now I really love this community and I love the stuff that we do. And I like the challenges. I like the preaching. I like the worship services, even though I don't necessarily believe in the God that's in the hymns. And my parents would just be rolling in their graves if they knew that I was in a church, because that's not my thing. And I don't really buy any of this. And yeah, I do want to be here. And as he's talking, I'm thinking, okay, so I don't know on Sunday in Lent whether I'm supposed to let the atheist evangelize. Maybe I'm not supposed to be doing that, but he is my friend. Well, it'll be over in a couple minutes anyway. And he went on for, I joke about it now and say 20 minutes, because that would be, you know, a sermon length. It might not have been 20, but it was 15. Like, he went on and talked about it. And I just had a feeling that this was important and what he was saying mattered. And I mean, I had every rational reason to get up and in a jovial way, put my arm around his shoulder and walk him away from the microphone. But I didn't. And I'm glad that I didn't, because I felt it. And in the weeks that followed, in the 2 weeks that followed, I think I had 6 or 7 people from the congregation approach me, new people who just been there for a little while, people who've been there for a long time, come up and say, like, Norm, I gotta say, when he was talking, I didn't know you could be like that and belong to a church, because the truth is, that's what I think too. So it is okay that I'm here. And we ended up having really good conversations. And I would say that not that being an atheist is a bad thing, I would say that the person who spoke and the 6 or 7 people who spoke afterwards, I think all of them, in describing themselves today spiritually, they would not use the word atheist or even agnostic. I think they see themselves as very deeply spiritual people, and that the church community is a very big part of that. And what they do with the church matters to them, and they have grown in faith with us, and they've helped shape us and who we are too. I don't think any of them could recite the Apostles' Creed and smile through it, but I think that they all recognize that God is in the world and in their lives, and they recognize a very specific role that Jesus plays in revealing all of that. Again, not necessarily a high church thing, but they feel it. They feel the Spirit of the Lord. And they feel that spirit proclaims release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and freedom from oppression, right? They feel all of that. But I don't know if they would have stuck around to explore that more fully, except that my friend spoke one day and said things that you're not supposed to say in church. And they went, oh my God, I feel that way too. I didn't know it. So I've just gone down a real rabbit hole and a tangent there. But it goes back to that feeling. So there were people who were, I assume, present at that baptism moment. And they heard that voice, saw the dove, whatever. They were affected by it, and they're talking about it. But as they're talking about, people are hearing it, and they are believing it. I'm not sure why you would let Jesus in to the synagogue to read scripture or to teach. Now, maybe Jesus is a rabbi. They do call him that from time to time. We don't have any history on that, right? We do the whole, well, you know, he got lost when he was a little kid at the temple. His dad taught him to be a carpenter. And then he was baptized by John. So I don't know whether he had training and would have been known as a rabbi. We call him a rabbi, but again, it can be an honorific, it can be teacher. It's hard to say. But they invited him in because they could feel it. Sometimes you trust what you feel. At least that's what I'm thinking about as I hear the story. And then I also wonder, so he stood up to read. The scroll is given to him. So they bring the scroll down and they hand it to him. He unrolled the scroll. Now, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now, did he go to the part he wanted to read? Or did he open it to the part that he was supposed to read that day? Right, if somebody is reading in church, you know, on a Sunday in my church, if you're a reader, you don't get up and get to choose your reading. I've picked it for you. It's there. You're reading the one we want today. Because, by the way, my sermon's going to be probably based on it. But also, we have a cycle that we follow, right? So we have the cycle that we follow, so I can tell you what the readings are going to be next year in January. I can tell you what they're going to be 8 years from now, because there's a repeating three-year cycle. I know what the readings are. Same thing here, all right? So the readings would be known. We know what the reading is. Now, some of them would know it just because they just knew what the readings were for any given Sabbath. They already knew. But some of them would also know because, well, they were in synagogue last week. And, you know, we know where it stopped and we know it's supposed to pick up from there. So the people would have known. So when Jesus started to read, it doesn't say they went, hey, whoa, 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 that's not it. We're not reading that today. You jumped ahead or you've gone back. They don't say that. Now, maybe they would have. But it seems to me that they were listening. When he finished reading, it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And I have a friend who says, yeah, that's because he read the wrong passage. He chose that passage. He read it to them because he was making a statement about what he is doing there. He has come to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. So Jesus chooses that. He's making his statement. And that's why they're staring at him. Yep, that works. I get it. But again, we've let him into the synagogue. We've asked him to teach. We're talking about him. He hasn't done anything yet. I think there's also a feeling. And when he got up there and spoke, I'm just staring at him because I have this feeling. It just feels like I need to listen. And so now, with my ears open, my heart open, Jesus then says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Which is to say, yeah, I am this. So Isaiah is talking about a Messiah and what God is going to send. Okay? One is anointed to be Messiah, to bring the good news to the poor. So Jesus is saying, that's me. So Jesus is definitely making the statement. But if Jesus is reading the passage that he's supposed to read that day, then for me, God is also making a statement. Because this is the day that Jesus does this. And so there's the reading. So this is a statement that God makes, right? Now, you can say, well, Jesus just waited for the right day. Maybe, except again, the Spirit has led him. Right, filled with the Spirit, he's come to Nazareth. Right, he's been all through Galilee, bopping around, doing his Galilee things. Before that, he was in the wilderness. Now he's in Galilee. Now the Spirit brings him to this moment, this synagogue, this time. People who knew him, knew his family. This is his home synagogue. So, and brought him on the day that this passage of Isaiah is supposed to be read. So for me, this is something that God is saying, not just Jesus. And I know, I am a Trinitarian, Jesus and God are one. I got it. But Luke is telling me a story about the very human Jesus who's walking around, is led by the Spirit. So for me, this becomes a story about what God is doing. God. So for those in the synagogue, or those who just heard the story about what happened at the baptism, here it is again. Right? Jesus has arrived and been given the scroll to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Well, what happened in the River Jordan when he was baptized by John is the Spirit is upon him. The dove came down. People saw that. And God has anointed me. He has anointed me. God's anointed. Well, at the river, they heard God's voice. Here, in a sense, they're hearing God's voice through the prophet Isaiah, because Jesus has come at that moment. Jesus isn't reading from any other prophet. He isn't reading any other passage. He's reading this one. So for me, this becomes God's statement. Does it make a difference? It kind of does for me. I don't know. There's a certain something I like about that idea. The Spirit has led Jesus to this moment. Because God wants to say something, which reminds me to listen to what God is saying in context, in situations. When this thing happens because of that, maybe that is what the message that God wants. Maybe that is. So I need to listen and pay attention to those kinds of things. Also the idea that God hasn't just handed this off to Jesus. Well, okay, Jesus, you got this now. I know, we're of one substance and all that, and we're one, but you do this, and I'm just going to stay up here and talk loudly every now and again. This is the holy desire of God, that we understand that the will of God manifest in Jesus is to bring good news to the poor. That's a very big deal. To bring good news to the poor. I'm not sure that we all always remember the gospel is about that. Not about me. Good news. That is to say, hope to the poor. Now, for some people, that means, yes, let's give the poor things so they're not poor anymore. Maybe, yes, that's true. But at the very least, it's to bring hope to the poor. It's not about charity. It's about changing things so that everybody has opportunity. Everybody has the potential to have a satisfying life, right? Whatever satisfying looks like. And those who are captives should be set free. Recovery of sight to the blind. For people that's, well, that's obviously, that's straight healing. Yes, it is. It is. But blind is used so poetically too. For me, I say, yeah, bring sight to the blind. Absolutely. So that could be, and Jesus does it, you know, the people who are blind and Jesus rubs mud in their eyes and they can see. Absolutely. But there are also people that I call the walking dead who live their lives blindly, at that time, and now, of course, too, but blindness was used as a metaphor for death, right? So there are people who are living as if they are dead. To me, the thing is that my faith in God's agenda, that Jesus is here to bring life to those who are the living dead, to bring hope, to bring vitality, release to the captives, and free the oppressed. That's what Jesus' ministry is going to be about. That's God's will. That's God's intent. And that's what Jesus is meant to be about, says Jesus. I think says God as a whole. Certainly says Luke, because however you interpret the story, Luke's put a lot of importance on that. Baptism, temptation. By the way, here's what I'm here to do. Job description. This is a big deal for Luke. Anyway, I'm going to leave it there because I can see that I'm falling again, really going to fall into a sermon pretty soon. But to this point, it's been wandering, so I'm going to just save that moment and just leave it into the wondering. Well, there is that last line, which I didn't really talk about that much. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That is to say that it is, according to Luke, in Jesus' words, Jesus is good news to the poor. Period. Jesus does offer release for captives. Jesus does offer vitality to those who are blind or dead. And Jesus does offer a way out for those who are oppressed. All those things are happening now because I am here, Jesus says. Yeah, you already knew that, but I needed to say that because it's going to set us up for tomorrow really nicely. Anyway, enough. I am going to offer a prayer and carry on. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this time of wondering, an opportunity to think, to put it on the table, to doubt, to affirm, to listen for your word spoken in the silence, spoken in the words of another, spoken by words that come out of our mouths. Thank you, God, for your voice that is all around us if we but stop to listen. Upon hearing your voice, God, let us follow. Let us grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me for the day. But I look forward to checking in with you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, and we're going to hear the second part of the story, because let me tell you right now, they ain't thrilled with what they hear. Until I get to see you tomorrow, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, loves you exactly as you are. But that love isn't static. That love is moving through you out into the world in amazing ways. To be blessed is to be loved, but also to share love. So God bless you. Thank you for sharing God's love with the world. And we'll see you tomorrow.